Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians. Our Lord really used, it's been interesting, whether it was the times when Stan and I shared in ministry for 15 years, and Stan would do the order of service most often, and for 15 years we did that, and people would always ask, how closely did you guys work to align the sermon with the songs? And we actually never once coordinated those two things from a human perspective. We were always very prayerful that the Lord would use every aspect of the service, and He was faithful to do so. And now that Carl and Gretchen and Rich are all involved in music as well, they're choosing the order of service in many cases. And it wasn't just the songs this time. It was Rich sent me, okay, what do you think of this proposed order of service? And at the end, it used something that we've been increasingly doing more over the past couple of years, which is closing our service with a benediction. Now, we're not a super liturgical group, as you all are well aware. We don't stand, I don't have a robe on and hold my hand up at the end of the service and pronounce some benediction upon you. But benedictions are very scriptural. Most of the New Testament epistles close with, if not more than one, at least one sort of prayer of just leaving the people that are the intended recipients, that are followers of Christ, with a prayer of God's strength and peace and provision upon them. And Rich in the order of service sent to me said, okay, benediction at the end, should we do that? And as I was praying through that, I thought, well, let's just focus on a benediction this morning. So 2 Thessalonians, man, like VeggieTales, I about messed up that word for those of you who have seen it. 2 Thessalonians, not Thessalopians. There are actually two benedictions here, one up in verse 5, but we're going to look in verse 16. Let me read to you the word of the Lord, and then we'll consider it together this morning. Now, may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. New American Standard does something that's quite rare in the Scriptures. It's something the translators felt was necessary, felt was important here. Because in the Greek, there's no punctuation, let alone an exclamation mark. But the Bible translators here felt, we've got to put one in. In the New American Standard, it ends, the Lord be with you all, exclamation mark. I'm glad they did that. I want to approach this passage this morning, a little bit of another diversion from Colossians, but I think we all need to rest in this particular truth of God's Word. We need to understand God's peace. The peace that God Himself gives, the peace which the New Testament speaks of over and over again, the peace which the Lord Himself prayed for, the peace which the Lord Himself said, I give to you my peace. This peace which is part of a benediction to leave God's people with upon departure. I want us to focus upon this peace this morning. And I tell you this, even though it won't be the theme of our passage, which is going to guide us along just three simple aspects of God's peace, but the peace that's spoken of here is a peace that begins with reconciliation to God Himself. And even though it's not spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 3:16 in a specific means, I will begin my time this morning saying this. To know this peace, you must have peace with God Himself. In other words, there must be a reconciliation. Have you known what it's like to not have peace with a person in this world? With a family member? To gather together and not speak of certain things together because we're just not going to agree upon it. And sometimes it's relegated to we're just not going to speak at all because we don't agree on much. To not have peace with an individual brings strife. And from a human standpoint, between one human to another, there is plenty of blame to go around. Most of the times in our lives, I'll make my first two soccer references today. We will often see the calls that go against us that are unfair, but we rarely see the things that we ourselves do wrong and we get away with. Many times in human relationships, we understand the blame towards another side, and we very rarely understand the blame that we ourselves are under that causes the strife between us. That is not the case, however, as far as a dual-sided blame when it comes to our relationship with God. He has done nothing wrong. He is the one who created you, who gave you life, who has given you breath, who has given to you His Word, who has given to you the Word of His Son, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In everything God has done, it has been out of love, it has been out of truth, it has been out of righteousness. But we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And even then, He still continues to show Himself faithful, holding forth the gospel as Matt presented to us this morning from the book of Acts, saying, the gospel will go forth to every tribe and every tongue and every nation, to the very ends of the earth. You here this morning have heard and will continue to hear the gospel of Jesus, which God Himself has proclaimed to you to say this is the means of reconciliation. And it continues to be something that some men will continue to turn away from God and even be angered by such a beautiful message as reconciliation is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, if you want to know peace, you must start there in light of the brokenness of the relationship that you have with Him. And to see that there is a means of reconciliation. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians saying, God made His own Son who knew no sin, who had no part in this brokenness of relationship between us, who wasn't sinful in any way Himself. God made His Son to be sin on our behalf. So that sin, which we are rightly blamed for, which we are rightly under God's judgment for, may be taken upon His own Son, so that we would be what? Reconciled to God. And in that reconciliation comes peace, and it is the foundation of everything I'm going to speak of today. So I encourage you this morning, if you know not of God's peace, if you know not of that reconciliation, focus upon Jesus Christ the righteous, who became sin, that all of those who believe, that all of those who come to Him in faith, that He has taken their sin upon Himself. And you ask this morning, does that mean my sin? And I will respond to you in this way, will you come to Him? Because if you will, yes, it means your sin. It means you may be reconciled to Him. I implore you to start there. For those who know that reconciliation, I want to speak to you this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." I'm going to approach this in three sections. The first thing I want us to do from 2 Thessalonians 3:16 is for us to examine what is the source of this peace. And then secondly, I want you to see what is the scope of this peace. Because I have a feeling you probably have known what the source is, but maybe at some point throughout the last few years or months or days, maybe we've forgotten what the scope of this peace is. And then finally kind of arrive where I began, which is what is the means of this peace, which is reconciliation with Christ. So first of all, what is the source of this peace spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16? Was that drink long enough for you all to find the answer? It's an open book test. God is the source of this peace. Now let's think about, what is a source? It means it's where it comes from. It is the fountain from which we drink. It is the source of peace, and I love the way this passage describes this. Now may the Lord, and then there's a descriptive phrase here. Could have just left it right there. May the Lord grant you peace. And we could understand from those simple words that if we are going to get peace, it comes from the Lord, and so He's the source. But it doesn't. It adds even more there. It describes God. It ascribes something to Him, saying that He is not only the Lord of salvation, which He is. Not only is He the Lord of life, which He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of peace. The source of peace is who He is. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. Sing praises to God because of that. He is the Lord of peace. He has revealed Himself to us in this way that if we are to wonder where peace comes from, He says, He is the Lord of it. So let nothing confuse you in that. There are two other passages I'm going to read, and there's others beyond these things, but two very specifically I wanted to read to you this morning, in which those passages, God Himself is revealed as the God of peace. Jesus, the Lord of peace. Again, that Trinitarian thought of God and Jesus being this Lord of peace. Now, the God of peace, Hebrews 13 says this. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, namely Jesus our Lord. May He equip you in every good thing to do His will. Now, we're going to start to see a theme here. And perhaps you've already caught on to this theme a little bit before I've even had to bring it up to you. The theme of this is the vastness and all-encompassing things that we'll get to later on, which is the scope that we're going to talk about. We see it here as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, which also ascribes that God is the God of peace. And it says in verse 21, may He, this God of peace, may He equip you in every good thing. Not some of. Not even in the more important ones. But in every good thing. May He equip you with those things. Every good thing that you could possibly need comes from Him, the God of peace. May He equip you in every good thing to do His will. Isn't it interesting that the ascription of God being the God of peace is related to doing every good thing according to His will? In other words, there is a connection between doing the will of God and also between understanding that He is the God of peace. This is baffling to a lot of people. Some people hear God's will revealed in His Word, who hear the things that He calls us from. And to them, even there is this sort of butting of heads between God's will and what they would like to be peace. God's will and God's peace go hand in hand. When He equips you to do His will, He is equipping you out of His peace. And you will experience His peace as you do His will. May He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. To whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Then in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, so not in 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, there is another benediction in which God is there also referred to as the God of peace. And it says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. God is the source of all peace. God's will for us is to be strengthened out of His peace, by His peace, and with His peace. Now you see it in the passage I just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You also see it in our passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. This wonderful, wonderful word. Let me read it to you. I'll emphasize it as we work our way through this passage. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Have you ever wondered in prayer how God hears all of the different prayers of all of His people throughout all of the world, even if they're happening at the same time? I mean, it blows our human minds. I have trouble listening to one person at a time. You hear testimonies of that by a few people in this room, if you'd like. Let alone from a few people. Sometimes it's fun to think about such things, isn't it? It helps us expand our mind scope of who God is. When we sit here and we think, is He hearing my prayer? And then we kind of, you know, beat ourselves on the side of the head and say, yeah, He's hearing all of these prayers. And He hears them perfectly. He missed nothing. He wasn't distracted at any moment. He is hearing our prayers, and it does something to us when we think about that, doesn't it? In one way, some of us may start to think from a human reasoning, oh, well, maybe He's divided across all of these prayers He's hearing. And the mind of faith says, no, He's not divided. This is who He is. This is something about His nature and His character. Just as His omnipresence does nothing to say, okay, there's just a little bit of Him everywhere. He is everywhere. He is attending to your prayers and my prayers and the saints of prayers in other languages, across other countries, throughout this entire world. He attends to them. In the same way that He Himself personally hears your prayers, He Himself is doing something for you. He Himself. Now we might want to go back to our Reformed roots here this morning and say, oh, I don't deserve for God to serve me, for God to do anything for me personally. I'm just a wretch. I'm just a worm saved by grace. And therefore, my mind doesn't have to really focus in upon this amazing grace of God. Yes, it does, my friends. The Lord Himself is granting you peace this day. You and Him. Isn't that something? That God reveals in His Word that He Himself will do this? That this prayer, inspired by God's Spirit to be recorded and revealed and translated in all these different languages, that all of His children would understand this, God Himself is granting you peace. He's the source. And He is focused upon you. If that sounds too warm and fuzzy this morning, I'm sorry. Deal with it. God Himself loves you, His child. And He hears your prayer. And He is granting you peace Himself. Isn't that glorious? He didn't just throw a bunch of peace out there and say, go do it. Just grab some of it. Read parts of my scripture that talk about peace and you'll find it. You'll get there someday. No, He is granting peace to you. He's the God of peace. The Lord of peace. So let me give you an exhortation this morning. Why would you seek peace anywhere else? Is there anything that's even claimed to be the source of all peace for everybody? I mean, I don't know how much longer it will stand there, but even the money that we try to take peace in our country at least, says that's in God you ought to be trusting. Oh, we've forgotten that quick. Why would we go to physical things to find peace? How long are they going to last? God's told us in His Word, hasn't He? And we've experienced in our lives, haven't we? The devil has designed all sorts of false peace to try and keep you from true peace. The fall of man came through a temptation that man needed more than his current relationship with God. Think about that too. All the times we think, man, if I could just walk in the garden like Adam and Eve, the devil would still have temptations to say, you need more. Don't you want to be like Him? And I'll say this, aren't you glad that you were redeemed and the Spirit of God dwells in you so that you don't fall like that? We struggle. I'm not saying we don't. But God's Spirit, I'll get to that later. Never mind. Quote from Spurgeon, may I? Spurgeon says this, "Beloved, when the Apostle wishes us peace, in the words of our text, he no doubt means that our hearts should be at perfect peace." Sounds good so far, right? "By being placed fully in accord with the will of God. For alas, we have known some who we hope are forgiven and are God's children, who nevertheless quarrel with God in a very sad manner. They are not pleased with what He does. They even complain with how He deals with them. They carry on with a sort of sullen contention with their Heavenly Father because He does not indulge them in all of their whims and fancies. Now may the Lord of peace put an end to all such grievous warfare of the hearts of His people. May you love the Lord so well and trust Him so fully that you could not pick a quarrel with Him. Even if He smote you and bruised you and broke your bones, whatever He does is not only to be accepted with submission, it is to be rejoiced in. That which pleases Him should please us. Then we have perfect peace. When we can magnify and praise the Lord even for the sharp cuts of His rod and the fierce fires of His furnace, may the Lord bring us into this wonderful state, for there is no other joy like it. Perfect peace with God is heaven below." In other words, friends, everything I'm saying to you is not to say, Lord, I think that Jaguar would give me a real peace of mind that I can get my family to all the soccer games this week. Not that peace, friends. True heavenly peace. That even in the midst of surgeries and ER visits and bodies breaking down, is to be enjoyed. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you in order that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But the Lord says, take courage. I have overcome the world." And He says that on heels of saying, "I give you peace." So, can we all agree God Himself is the source of peace? Don't look for it anywhere else. We can give testimony after testimony of times we've thought we've had peace from worldly things, right? It didn't last very long. Go to the true source. Secondly, look at the scope that our passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 spells out for us. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Isn't that challenging? May we understand that the Lord Himself is continually granting. What a wonderful scriptural truth. Did you need to see that this morning? That God has revealed here that He will continually grant you peace. Well, what if He's disciplining me? Can I find discipline? Can I find peace in discipline? Ultimately, yes. That's exactly what discipline is. Well, what about persecutions? What about when this world is just raging, like the Gentile oceans, just raging and persecuting his people? Yeah, he loves granting peace there. We get testimonies of that. We'll see those in Matt studying the book of Acts, I'm sure. May he continually grant you peace. What a wonderful scriptural truth. Peace is not something that you spend a lifetime working toward, but never grasping. I want you to hear that, because there are people around us today who hate the gospel, just hate it with a passion, but think that their lives and maybe even some meditational thing that they're holding on to is, we're just about peace. Really, do you have it? No, I'm going to get there someday. Someday when everything's gone, then I'll have peace. Sadly, a lot of believers have embraced sort of that, thinking, oh, this world, just wait until I die, I'll have peace. R.I.P. No. This word is challenging us. See, God himself continually grants peace to his children in this life. Peace is not something just for special times in your walk with God. I hope that if there's anybody in here that says, man, there was this time I was going through something, I was praying, I was meditating on the scriptures, and it was just a time in which God granted me peace. Man, that was a good time. Good. Let's go back there. Let's go after that again, all right? That's something worth seeking, because the Word of God reveals here, God's continually granting it. So what is it now keeping you from that peace? You may look back and say, man, there was something and God just ripped that out from me and I had peace. Good. Is there something now that he's trying to rip out from you? Let's go there too, because he has peace for you. The scope of this peace is all-encompassing. Peace is to be your way. It is to be experienced in times of plenty and poverty, pain and comfort. I could go on and on comparing opposites. I won't do that. I'll just say it's there for you now. God himself is granting peace and will do so. In every circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Remember these words? Be anxious for nothing. That's basically saying the same thing. In other words, there should be peace in everything. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a beautiful way of saying the very thing we're looking at. Worry and anxiety is going to try to rob you of the peace that is yours in Christ. And when you say, oh, well, I surely wouldn't want that to happen. Okay, none of us would, and yet we can all say, man, I've been there today. I've been there this week. I'm heading there next week. Well, there's anxieties upon my heart. You say, well, I mean, why do we even need this sermon? If God just has all this peace for us, can't he just zap blaming it on me? It's a pastoral word. It's from the Greek. Philippians and so much of God's word says this. Yeah, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is one of those aspects. God said, I'm going to give you peace. You need to be praying. It's like he's given us his word. And if we ignore it, we're kind of being real. Where does this peace come from? We just find a pretty garden, springtime, pretty flowers. From him. He's the source of it. The scope of it's all encompassing. We'll talk more about the means later, but here's part of the means in Philippians. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In other words, you may not quite be at that point of peace. There's still something to be thankful for. What? Peace is coming. And God himself grants that peace. Not in my notes right here. I'm just kind of realizing something. Have we not been where we're supposed to be this week? I've been there. And the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says. after you let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. See, God's still the source. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which is a beautiful way of saying don't seek peace in any other way, through any other logic, through any other planning, arranging, looking, evaluating the health of everything there, financially, bodily, emotionally. No. God's peace will surpass all of that comprehension. All those ways you tried to get peace, arranging it yourself, you're not going to arrive there. God is the sort of peace that surpasses all of that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it talks about anything honorable or right or pure or lovely, whatever is of good repute, anything excellent and praiseworthy, dwell on those things. These things which you've learned, which you've received, which you've heard, which you've seen in Paul, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is not some sort of cheap psychological trick of saying, just think about happy things and you won't be sad. No, he's already said, if you're not praying, if you're not presenting your request to God, if you're not being thankful based upon the realities of what God's doing, you're not going to have peace. But here yet, as you're praying, go ahead and think about the glorious things. I'm going to give you permission this morning, like you needed it. I'm going to give you permission this morning to think about glorious things. You can do that this week. You can do it today. When you are going through a difficult trial in this week, I want you to think about something really, really good. I want you to think about Christ. I want you to think about our God who is the giver of peace. I want you to think about the things He's done for you. The gospel. Your permission this week to think about that. When you think about such excellent, lovely, wonderful, pure, and righteous things, guess what? God is guarding your heart from turning away from the things of peace. Catch that? God will guard your heart from turning back to anxieties when you think and dwell on wonderful things. I used to criticize parents that live vicariously through your children. I do it. Those of you say, why would you do such a thing? Yeah, you do it too, in some ways. Now, I do it very visually. I can watch my kids do a dance performance or a soccer game or something like that, and I can watch them have rough times. And you know, as silly as it is, what I do on a purely worldly level, think back to the good performances that they've had, and I'm happy again. I can move on, vicariously live through them. Isn't that sad? Some of you look at me with mean, mean eyes right now. Including my kids right now. Stop it. Don't judge me. The Bible says do not judge. Okay. Isn't it amazing, though, that our mind needs to think on good things, though? See, I like thinking good things that my children are doing because I remember back on the ways I wasn't anything like them. Think on the good things. Truly. There's something to that. Not psychological, spiritual. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a reason. Verse 8 comes after verse 7. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on it. I want you to live vicariously through, guess who? Christ Jesus. Think about His victory. And let nothing draw you back to anxiety. So here's that other soccer reference I alluded to earlier. I did something amazing. My work may be done here. Okay. All right. I found a wonderful sermon by Spurgeon where he references soccer. Boom. Mic drop. Life is done for anything I've been prepped to this point. And I look back. He preached this in 1887, which is the year before Stoke City, got that, Andrew, and Everton in 1888 formed the first European Soccer League. Isn't that incredible? To two people in this room. Spurgeon said this, and it applies to what we're doing. It is a very great thing for a soul to realize perfect peace. For if it does not do so, it will miss the joy, the comfort, and the blessedness of the Christian life. God never meant for His children to be like the thistle down, wafted about with every breath, nor as a football hurled to and fro by every foot. It's not what the Christian life is to be like. He meant for us to be happy, restful, and established people. You do not know the gospel, dear friends, if you have never obtained peace through it. Peace is the juice, the essence, the soul of the gospel. Doctrines are like clusters of grapes, but you have never yet trodden them into the wine vat. You have never quite drunk of the flowing juice of their grapes if you have not peacefully considered divine truth in the quiet stillness of your heart. And friends, nothing is too big for God to give you peace. Nothing. There's nothing we're facing now, nothing anybody in the history of the church has faced that's too big. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All of your needs. He didn't draw the line. All of your needs. Romans 16:20 even takes this concept of God's peace and puts it in kingdom terms. The God of peace, Romans 16:20 says, will soon crush Satan under your feet. See, this peace is so big, it tramples the kingdoms of Satan and wins the victory through Christ our risen Lord. So finally, the means this morning. If we've seen the source, which is God Himself, if we've seen the scope, which is that this peace can be all-encompassing, what are the means? You'll notice it there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." The means of this peace and experiencing it in our lives is that the Lord is with you. I can't preach peace to you and you get it. Anything that I have referenced here this morning, anything that I have given exhortation to you in, you will not experience it if the Lord is not with you. They're just words. They're truths. God is the God of peace. He is the source of peace. They are truths that peace can be with believers in any circumstance. But where the rubber meets the road, if you will, in all of this, these two wonderful truths, that God is the source of peace and it's a peace that encompasses everything, how do I experience that peace? If the Lord is with you. Well, how is it that the Lord is with me? You remember where we started this morning? If Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sins, if He has died to atone for your sins, if He has been raised from the dead in glorious resurrection, and He is alive now to give you life. In other words, if you believe, there's nothing you can do. There's no works you can do. You cannot, and you will be tempted to do so, say, "All right, Lord, this is upcoming. I am afraid of this. It can ruin me or those whom I love. And so, Lord, I'm going to do better." That's you. And I'll tell you right now how that's going to end. You're not going to do better. It's not good enough. It's not, peace doesn't come through you. So I'll tell you hopefully a glorious truth, and maybe some of you need to realize this morning, stop trying. Do we have a single testimony here this morning? Somebody like to tell you how you obtained peace by pleasing God? I've never been trained in debate, but I'll take you on that one. But if the Lord be with you, which He is through faith, that's where peace comes from. And that is why there is peace. And I can say this truthfully. I will hold no facade over you. I will not say something I am not absolutely convinced of. That is why I consider this day and say there is peace for whatever you go through. The only reason I can say that is because through faith, the Lord is with you in everything you go through. Jesus said before His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, as He foretold of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, in John chapter 14, He says these words to His disciples who were worried about His going away. But I leave with you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your hearts be fearful. You heard that it was said, I go away and I will come to you. If you love Me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father and the Father is greater than I. I read to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans and just look at two last passages. Romans chapter 8. Because why not? Verse 16. The Spirit Himself. What a blessed word. There it is again. The Spirit Himself does something. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Amazing grace, how could it be? Really? If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Friends, I do not deny this morning through any word that I have said that there will be sufferings in our lives. There will be. But as we have seen, God is with us. Down in verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And some of you this week may be in this sort of weakness. You may not have the strength to pray. You may not have the words to pray. You may not even know what to pray for. You come up to me and say, Steve, what am I supposed to ask right now? I can't answer that. There's advice I can give. There are passages of scriptures I can point to you. But honestly, when somebody says to me in the throes of battle, you know why I'm going through this? I know some of the reasons, but ultimately, why you now here? I don't even know how to pray for you. And you don't know how to pray for you. The Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let me ask you this. Do you think His intercession is ever met by our Father and said, now? The Spirit Himself is interceding on our behalf. there are sufferings in this world, there is peace from the giver of peace, from the source of peace. Peace in every circumstance and situation. I'll close with a quote. It is not from Spurgeon. From George Mueller. Many of you are familiar with Mueller and the amazing things that he did. Just the faith that he had of taking on orphans, sheltering them, clothing them, feeding them. Even when he had no plan put in place from a worldly perspective, there was no business plan he submitted to the bank to say, okay, that looks good, this is going to work out for you. No, it was, I see a need, and I'm going to pray. The sort of person you'd like to hear a little bit from. Mueller says this, and he put the exclamation mark here, wasn't some translator of his words later on. The peace of God, exclamation mark, Mueller writes. That calm, quiet, trustful state of heart, which is called the peace of God, which is so blessed that the greatest orator could not describe what it is. He can only know it. The greatest poet in the world could not represent to us in poetry. He just simply knows it. The greatest painter could not put it on canvas what this peace of God is. He can simply know its happy existence. But it is to be known by every believer by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I have habitually enjoyed it for 60 years, writes Mueller. And therefore, because I know it, it is to be had while I am still in this physical body. In other words, it's for now. It's for you. And Mueller says, I affectionately beseech and entreat every beloved brother and sister I meet in Christ to aim nowhere short of it. The peace of God. I close with you with a benediction today. These simple words. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you.